often, if you get religious or legally minded, you're constantly concerned with what you're doing when God is concerned with who you're becoming.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles or your electronics or your digitals, head on over to, say, Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll get there in just a second. We're teaching on spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation. This is part 4 in the teaching. You don't need to turn there, but Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're going to have this memorized pretty soon, right? Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may approve what is good and well-pleasing in the perfect will of God. We've talked about the fact that much of the ineffectiveness in the church in this past century has resulted from a lack of teaching the commands of Christ and more of teaching salvation through Christ. Now, listen, salvation is a wonderful thing, but it's not everything. God didn't die on a cross so that you wouldn't go to hell. He died on a cross not primarily to save you from your sin. He died on a cross that he might send life from above, that you might be transformed back into what he created, which was a human being created in the image of a living, loving, creative God. Now, simply to stop at the doorway, Jesus didn't preach salvation. He preached primarily the kingdom of God has come. Be ready, repent, turn. It's kingdom of God is here. And so he said, I'm the doorway to the kingdom. But how many Christians do we know, they live most of their life around the doorway? And they may have been in Christ for years and years, and they still struggle whether or not they're saved, or am I doing this, or am I doing that? And they're not really growing. We can't simply say, okay, you need to just accept. Okay, if I walk up here and I say, okay, Randy, you're an Olympic pentathlon winner. Repeat after me. I repent of not being a pentathlon winner, and I receive now that I'm a pentathlon winner. Okay, we all agreed, but you know that you know that you know that that 12-pack is not going to let you win, right? My keg's not. We know, we say, we give a mental assent to this fact, and we might even give you a medal. Here, you can have this gold medal. But that's not how you become a pentathlon winner. Did you know that? You become that through discipline, through training, through renewing the way you think, renewing the way you act. Every aspect of your life changes to see you fulfill this goal that you've set. That's Christianity. The Holy Spirit is purposed to transform us into the image, to present us blameless before God in the image of Christ. He's concerned with every little area of our character, every little area of our life. There are no small, petty sins in the eyes of God. All these things are important to him. And so we need to be involved in the process. We can't just preach the end result. We have to say, okay, Christ commanded that we make disciples and that those disciples keep his commands. You can't quote Paul and treat him like another set of New Testament law and then ignore Paul's lifestyle. Paul said, be a follower of Christ as I am a follower of Christ. That doesn't mean be a follower of Paul. It means follow him like I followed him. I sold out. He said, I didn't marry. I didn't do, you know. He was radical. Everything he did, he tried to make his decisions based on the cross and not the bank. He was thinking of the kingdom of God first. That's what God is saying. Seek first the kingdom. And then what did he promise he would do? Provide everything that you need. But what do? We seek the provision rather than seeking the God of provision. That will never produce Christ in you. It will never produce the supernatural results that the Bible tells us happen in Christianity. So we read about all these promises, and when we're first born again, they're exciting. Remember, I told you I tried to walk on the water in the pool. I just got wet. Part of that was foolish, but part of me really believed God had said something here, and I really wanted to see those things come to pass. Well, after you've been living a Christian life without the supernatural for a couple of years, at what point do you say, well, that would be nice? And you stop asking God for the miraculous. The problem is, miracles are a part of the gospel. It's a promise that God said these signs will follow them that believe. It may not be politically correct to talk about hell or to talk about demons or to talk about, but Jesus did. And we're not here to blend. We're here to offer a counterculture. Not because we're superior, but we know a God who has a righteous standard and who desires that we have life and that more abundant. And so it's important that we as Christians represent God in the earth in such a way. 2 Peter, just still in the review mode here. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 8. From Simon Peter, a servant and a missionary of Jesus Christ, to all who have our kind of faith. The faith I speak of is the kind that Jesus, our God and Savior, gives to us. How precious it is, and how just and good he is to give the same faith to each of us. We all have the same measure of faith when we get saved. Do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace? Let's just stop here. Do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace? For as you know him better, yes, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life. Okay. He didn't say you got it when you said that prayer. He said if you will continue to seek him, he will give you, he is in the process of giving you, of transforming you. The kingdom comes in seed form. He even shares his glory and his own goodness with us. And by that same mighty power, dunamis, the dunamis, dynamite power, He has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings he promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us his own character. Often, if you get religious or legally minded, you're constantly concerned with what you're doing when God is concerned with who you're becoming. You can speak truth and not speak it in love. You can live truth in such a way that your life becomes a club that creates shame and reproach in the lives of others rather than being a tool whereby people may see there's hope for broken people. Now, there are some broken people in this room. At least one. There's a possibility you're broken. Take a mirror, put it in front of your mouth. If a little fog forms on there, you're broken. We live in a sin-damaged world. We were conceived in sin. We're messed up people. I especially like the fact that the church is a safe place for a woman in trouble. It's a safe place for anybody in trouble. It's a safe place to come whether you can afford a pair of slacks or you can't afford a pair of slacks. It's a safe place to come whether you're pregnant and married or you're pregnant and you're unmarried. It's a safe place to come if you're struggling with same-sex attraction. It's a safe place to come if you're addicted to drugs or alcohol. It's a safe place to come. Well, we have standards. Well, Jesus, you didn't think he had standards? How was he a friend of sinners? Look at it this way. If somebody you loved was coming to church on Sunday and you wanted them to get saved, would you want them to talk to somebody like you or somebody else? If your answer is somebody else, then I invite you to enter into the process of transformation. But to obtain these gifts, back in Peter, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. Now listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying salvation by works. Grace is opposed to earning. You cannot earn your salvation. However, grace is not opposed to effort. We are to strive to enter into the rest of the Lord. There is a dichotomy there, but the reality is, even that is not enough, for then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. It is a process that we've entered into when we accepted Christ. When we had our born-again experience, that wasn't the end of the journey, that was the beginning of the journey. The more you go on this way, the more you will grow spiritually and become fruitful and useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not fussing. See my smile? See that smile? Isn't that authentic and genuine? when we have service events here, where we're serving, we're having a wake, or we're doing something, and the service time is over and the food has been eaten, it's usually the same handfuls of guys that are here cleaning up and tearing down tables. They want to go home just like everybody else. But yet we all have a place of service. When you follow the Lord, a natural result of His influence in your life is that you become a servant. A natural result of that. Its service has been transformed into me. The closer I become to Christ, the more I understand that giving is living. And not just in finances, but in every area of my life. When you try to bring salvation in and ask God to bless self-focus, God doesn't bless self-focus. He blesses selflessness. He doesn't want you to think less of yourself, but hey, Cupcake, He might want you to think of yourself a little less and make room in your life to think of others. Amen? Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have His way with you. This will make it possible for the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people. Here's where it gets tough. And to like them. I struggle here, okay? I don't let it stop me from loving people. I shared this in Barbara's wake yesterday. I don't necessarily like people. I don't like all church people. But God does not give us a pass from loving people because we don't like them. The gospel says that's the people you really demonstrate love on. What'd you do to the least of these? Anybody can love people who are nice to them, but can you love the unlovely? That's a God kind of love. Well, that's tough. Yes, it is. That's why we have a process of entering into transformation. God hides the kingdom behind His character. He asks you to love people you can't love. He asks you not to have lust thoughts. He asks you not to do all these impossible things. And we stop and say this is impossible rather than saying with Christ all things are possible, but it's not possible the way I'm living now. I'm going to have to change. Everybody say the four-letter word, change. I got to change. Your will is like a muscle, remember. So we're not trying to use our willpower to live by because it gets weak and we fail. How many times have you tried it? Well, I'm going to try harder this time. You're already going to fail. What didn't work for the last 7 years in your life is not going to work for the next 7 years either. Come out of denial. Step one in recovery, admit you're powerless to change the destructive behaviors in your life. You have issues. Ask your wife. Ask your kids if they're not scared to tell you. You have issues. We all do. We all need Christ. And so we want God to transform us to give us victory over sin and selfishness, not simply forgive us when we continue to walk in a selfish lifestyle. Amen? This message gets better in about 6 weeks. Now, if our will is not to live by, what is the purpose of our will? The will is the instrument which makes us self-autonomous, free will human beings, free moral agents who are then able to surrender our will and our lives to God. Will, your willpower is your means by which you may make a decision to submit your life to God. I choose, as an act of my will, to obey God. I choose. If He tells me that I need to keep the commands of Christ, then I will keep them. And as soon as I realize that I can't do this in my own natural strength, it's going to require me to develop spiritual disciplines in my life. How many people know developing spiritual disciplines is not fun? It involves saying no a lot. Discipline starts as duty, becomes discipline, but then it becomes delight. I can tell you this, it is difficult to get out of bed in the morning and to develop a prayer life and a word life. And today we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of solitude. It's hard to learn to be still. It's hard. I'm not sugarcoating it, but I'm going to tell you it's worth it. Once you begin to learn how to be still before God and the peace of God begins to rule and reign and is shed abroad in your heart, it's a process. Your life changes, and it changes in a better way, in a much better way. All these spiritual disciplines are standing between you and every promise in the Bible. If you want a better marriage, if you want better financial situation, don't write Brother Feelgood on the bottom of your shoes and walk around a Cadillac three times. Get on your knees before God, open the Bible, see what Christ taught, and then get a relationship with the Holy Spirit who said he would come alongside you when you, by your will, chose to obey. Then the Parakletos in the Greek, the one who comes alongside, would then help you and empower you to keep that desire to obey and to become transformed. And I want to just say this in Hebrews 6, where you turned earlier, 10 through 12, in Malexim. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you demonstrated for his name by having served the saints and continuing to serve them. And then he says this, and we desire each one of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your faith to the end, the full assurance of your hope to the end. In order that you may not be sluggish, that you won't become lazy, that you won't just begin to settle. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to have joy. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to have, I just don't have it. I guess this is just, it must not be for everybody. At least I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. At least I quit dipping snuff while I watched Lawrence Welk. At least I got some, you know. Now, we don't want to do that. We don't want to become sluggish. We don't want to become spiritually dead. But we want to be imitators of those who inherit the promises through what? Say that with me. Faith and patience. First, you've got to believe that God is and that he wants to help you and that he's asking you, that he's commanding you, if you're humble enough to receive it, to be transformed. And that he will help you do that by supernatural power if you will develop certain disciplines in your life. Okay? And then you need to be patient. Who do you need to be patient with? Yourself. Because you're not going to be good at it, and nobody likes to be bad at anything. Who likes to fail? Who likes to have their failures pointed out? Nobody. Nobody. But this is not a mocking, critical voice in the Holy Spirit. This is a sweet voice saying, I've created you to a higher standard. This is how I see you, and this is where you are. Come up here with me, and I'll give you an abundant life. You can be transparent before God. You can tell him, listen, I'm struggling with this. What is it in me that gets so angry? What is it? What is causing this? And the Holy Spirit, in those times of solitude, he will help you. He will help you get untied and untangled because your worst enemy is the face in the mirror. It's not the devil. The devil was defeated on the cross over 2,000 years ago. It's our own will that we refuse to submit to God. That's what causes us the problems. We want the change, but we don't want the discipline that's required to make that change. And the problem is, there is a world around us desperately needs what we have to offer, and we need to change. We need to enter into the process that will allow us to become the kind of disciples that Christ talks about in his Bible. James 4, 6, and 7 says this, but he gives greater grace, and therefore God says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, be subject to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We hear this a lot, but you got to submit unto God first, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you first submit to God, and you first humble yourself, know this, God is the God of Luke 15, 20. He's the God who, when he saw the prodigal son afar off, come to his senses and say, I want to change and admit his situation, he ran to meet him with a heart full of love and joy and acceptance. That's who you're talking about here. You don't have to hide from God. He's not a mean grizzly bear. Then James goes on to say, draw near to God. Listen, what happened? And he will draw near to you. This is a promise in Scripture. Let's say this together. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. If I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. Okay, so do you want to draw near to God? Yes. What do you need to do? or do you want God to draw near to you? You need to draw near to God. You need to set some time out for Him to begin to practice some disciplines. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloominess. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Now, that doesn't mean we need to run around depressed. But what it does mean is this. Here's what happens when we have a conflict. Whether we're stressed out, whether we're afraid, whether we're angry, whether we have a lust issue, whether something is messing with us, something's not right, our soul is sick. Do we try to medicate it rather than eradicate it? Do we go to the refrigerator instead of going to our knees? I've done that. Do we turn on a video game? Do we binge watch 37 episodes of Cops? What do? Do we go hunting and fishing? Continuously. It's okay to go hunting and fishing whenever I and Dr. Tim go. God said that's okay. But do we live to do those things? In other words, are we living an abundant life out of fullness and joy? Are we just trying to keep ourselves busy? Do we busy ourselves with work? Do we run around and do things? Do we try to avoid anything but being still before God? That's what you have to change. You've got to quit making excuses for something that Christ said He can fix. You can't keep telling people, well, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. I love you. I'm sorry for the pain in your past. I'm sorry for the jacked up things that happened to you that made you the way you are. But I am not sorry to tell you that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all things are possible through Him. And that He would never ask you to do something that He wasn't prepared to back up with His power, virtue, and grace to do it. That's discipleship. Going on to know the Lord. Going on to know the Lord. Back it up a little in James. He says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, okay, quit doing the things you're doing to get right with God and get right with God. Quit making excuses, being double-minded. Well, I want God this week, but, you know. It's like the guy said, I want to marry a beautiful woman, but I also like Taco Bell. Well, you're probably not going to get both those things. You're going to have to get something at the expense of something else. So whatever it is, whatever your sin habit is, whatever you're doing right now to medicate yourself, stop it and turn to God. Don't be double-minded. There's one way in this thing. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm sold out. I've thrown my hat over the wall. I'm going over that wall no matter what it takes. If I can't get through the wall, I'm staying here until I've got scratch marks through the wall and I scratch my way through trying to climb it. But me and Jesus are going to do this thing. In Jesus' name. All right, that's the review. Get your cupcakes ready. Psalms 46, 10. And in the Lexham it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The first step in learning spiritual disciplines and believing that God can help you and that He's the God who says He is and to unlock this virtue and kingdom power is to be still. It's the opposite of what we think. We want to be busy, be religious, and know I'm not. Be still and know I'm God. We want to do something. We want to do something. God made us human beings. We used to just like being who we were. We used to just like each other because we were all unique and different. And then sin came and all of a sudden we got fig leaves and we're not going to tell anybody who we are and we're not going to show our weaknesses and we want to do something. We always want to do something. Why did God have people sacrificing animals? Because that's all He could do. They just wanted to do something because they had sin and sin no longer let them accept themselves. And until Christ died, He had to give them something to do so that they could justify not hating themselves. He never wanted sacrifice like that. That's not what He was looking for. God wants you to be a human being again. Listen, you don't have to look far around the globe to see some of the most horrendous behavior taking place around the earth. That is not human beings. That's animals. Apart from the divine spirit of God, that's animalistic behavior. We need desperately to be human beings again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 14:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." King James says, they perceived they had been with Jesus. What is the result of being still with God? You take on what the French call a je ne sais quoi. Anybody know what je ne sais quoi means? Anybody speak French? It means a certain I don't know. You ever say this? There's something about that guy. There's just something about this person. When you're around them, you feel better. When you're around them, there's virtue, there's life, there's hope. You could be sad and depressed when you're around them for a few minutes. All of a sudden, you're not sad anymore. You're angry, but you're around them for a few minutes. You're not angry anymore. You're afraid, and you spend time with this person, and you're not afraid anymore. What is that? That is the tangible virtue, the presence of God that has been absorbed by that person who took time out of their business, out of their schedule, out of their life, and got still before God and waited on the Lord and absorbed his divine presence, his virtue, his life, and that life emanates from them. That, my friends, is evangelism. It's not me trying to talk you into something. Explain why you'd be a lot smarter if you was with me and you weren't going to burn in hell getting eaten by worms all your life. Or do you want to go be in heaven, get free bubble up and rainbow stew and bacon? What's your choice? People aren't stupid. They have a Barbara Streisand detector and they go, that ain't real. But when they get around you and they say, dude, what is it about you? You've changed. What happened to you, Cody? You used to be such a jerk and now you're a nice guy. What happened, Cody? Who did that? I'll tell you who did that since you asked me. Jesus did it. I didn't say church did it. I didn't say praying a prayer did it. I said Jesus Christ did it. Amen. I decided, you know what? I don't want to live the way I live anymore. I need help. I can't do it. And one day I bowed a proud knee and I said, Jesus, help me. Take me just the way I am. And he takes us just the way we are and he loves us too much to let us stay that way. Say, praise the Lord. It's like when you get married. I just love him. He's just the greatest. I've never met a man like him. I wouldn't want another man in the whole wide world till you get married. Now I'm going to change him. No, you're not. I took him to the altar. Now I'm going to alter him. No, you're not. Yeah, but my man's coming along. No, he's not. He's a man. I got bad news for you. He's a man. However, when he becomes a godly man, a liberator, a man of honor and discipline and integrity, who's compassionate, who humbles himself before his wife and children, who lays down his life for his wife and his kids like Christ laid down his life for the church, when he becomes a real man, and yeah, and we spit and we scratch and we hunt and we kill stuff, and it's okay to be a man. That doesn't take anything away from you, ladies, when we be a man. Don't try to make us into ladies. Well, the perfect man would basically be a woman who made a lot of money. Okay, well, no, that's not who we are. We're unique the way God made us, and we need to be men. And then I'm starting to wrap up. You know what that means, right? Nothing. Okay. I'm in 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings with me. I'm in the New King James, just in case you guys think I'm a King James hater. Acts chapter 4. Oops, I'm sorry. Skip that. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm just going to read through this. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Do you remember this? This is where he went, and he said, okay, you guys, you build an altar, and I'll build an altar, and you dig a trough around it, and I'll dig a trough around it, and you pray to your God, and you get to go first. Then when you're done, I'm going to pray to my God, and the God that answers with fire, he's God. That's called putting it out there. That's not playing it safe, because if he loses this, he's going to have a lot of room around his collar, like all of it. So you remember, they cut themselves with stones, they fast, they chant, they do everything they can do. Elijah's humble, he's sweet, he stands over the side and says, oh, maybe your God's in the bathroom, pray a little louder, maybe he can't hear you. And he mocks them. And then they finally give up. And then he says, bring water. Now pour water on there again. Now pour water on there again. Now fill the trough around it with water. Now it's impossible. Now you know it ain't me. I call upon the name of Jehovah. Whew, come on, now you feel that? I call on the name of Jehovah. It says the fire licked the sacrifice clean, licked up all the water. This is a God who burns water. And the fire came. When you commit, when you put your life on the altar and you say there is no plan B, look out, the fire's coming. And then he became afraid. This Elijah, she says, well, thus, okay, wait. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, thus may gods do to me, and may they add to it the same thing. In other words, may I be killed, and even worse, as surely as this time tomorrow, if I don't make your life less than one of them. By the way, she got her prayer. She did. She was. She became Alpo. I'll give you a little hint. Then he became afraid, and he got up, and he fled for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, and he went on alone. It says, then he went into the wilderness one day's journey, and he sat under a certain broom tree, and he asked God if he might die, and he said, is it enough, Yahweh, to take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors? He lay down and fell asleep under a certain tree, certain broom tree, and suddenly this angel was touching him and said, get up and eat. And he looked, and behold, a bread of cake was on hot coals near his head and a jar of water, and he ate and drank, and then he laid down again and he slept. And the angel appeared a second time and touched him and said, get up, for the journey is greater than you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights up to Mount Horeb, to the mountain of God. Why do we start with a spiritual discipline of solitude? Because most of us are exhausted. If we're not physically exhausted, we're mentally exhausted, we're spiritually exhausted. Be honest. How often do you take aspirin because your muscles hurt? Because you're tensed up all the time? Or those tension headaches? Or those... What's the first thing he ministered to, this super spiritual angel? Why don't you eat right? Why don't you slow down a little bit and stop stuffing comfort food in your head to try to feel better because it's not working? Why don't you slow down? Why don't you start eating healthy things? Why don't you respect your body? Why don't you get a drink of water? Why don't you get some rest? Why don't you just lay down and rest? Get up. And by the way, he said, I'm glad you're rested, but what we're going to do is more than you can handle. So why don't you get some more rest? Because God's not trying to work us to death. You hear me? I want to do what I do out of an overflow of the energy and grace of God and out of the love of God. And not I'm dying and I'm sacrificing me and my wife and my kids on the altar of ministry. That's not God. That's not God. The fact of the matter is, though, if we would slow down, God would help us to balance our lives and find time in our lives that we can date our children. Fathers, you need to date your daughters when they get older. Take them out. Buy them dinner. Open the door for them. Teach them what they should look for in a man. Because if all you do is make money and blow in and out the door and give them a birthday party once in a while, they're going to grow up and marry a guy who does the same thing. You're imparting value on your children by the time you spend with them right now. And so he says, look, just get some rest. Just chill a little bit. And then he fed him. And then after he had done things the supernatural way, he was able to live for 40 days on that food. The supernatural came, but it didn't come until he did the natural. You got to do what you can do. Jesus fed the 5,000. How did that start? Go back and see how it started. Somebody humbled themselves and felt stupid the whole time and said, listen, I ain't got much here, but I got this whaler sandwich. You want it? Get out of here, you moron. How am I going to feed 5,000? He said, sure, I'll take what you got. And now I'm going to put the God factor on it. And when I'm done, not only is there going to be enough for you, but all my disciples are going to get their own basket full. There'll be 12 left. Not only will the servant get some, the people who get served will get some, but when I get it and you do it my way, when you get finished, there's a whole basket for you. There's enough time in your day for you, and there's enough time for in your day for your wife and for your kids and for your dog or whatever else you need time for. You know, I've been spending a lot of time on my side porch this week, and just in the stillness of God, just waiting on God. I got up this morning, I woke up at 6 o'clock, and I was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and I went out and sat before the Lord for a little while, and I came in and I had a whole bunch of stuff to do. We had a meeting at 8 o'clock with the elders. I had to print out a bunch of stuff. I had to tweak some things. I got all that done. I sat there, I was sitting in my office, and it was still 25 minutes till the service. I'm like, how did I get this done? I didn't know how I was going to get all this done. How have I got all this time left over? Because God supernaturally, when I did something in the natural, he cleared my mind and he just breathed on everything I did and I was done. Now, I'm not proud to admit. You see me come rushing in here about 5 minutes into praise and worship sometimes with something in my hand. Why? Because I'm trying to get all this stuff in the morning, and I'm doing all that, and I'm doing all that, and I'm doing all this, and I let go of the best thing I've ever had, and that is my prayer life. My quiet time with Jesus is the only thing that's ever changed me. I'm telling you. The good is the enemy of the best, and there's a lot of good things to do out there. I see the needs of the community, don't you? But we've got to do what we do out of that quiet place of strength and reserve in God. I'm going to close with this part. He got up, ate, drank. He went on the strength 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came to a cave there, and he spent the night there. And suddenly a word of Yahweh came and asked him, Elijah, what are you doing? And he said, I have been zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. He probably had been watching CNN, and he knew everything that was going wrong in the government and everything that was messed up, and his mind, his soul was supercharged with knowledge that surpassed his peace rather than peace that surpassed his knowledge. And he said, all these other people have done this and that, and they've done this and that, and they've done this and that. Isn't it always easy to point out what everybody else isn't doing? It doesn't make you change if it's all their fault, right? They have demolished your altars and they have killed your prophets. Now I'm left over. They take my life too. Just whining and, you know. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before God, before Yahweh. And suddenly Yahweh was passing by him, and there was a great strong wind ripping the mountains and crushing the rocks before God. Now we just read through this, but that's you. You're standing there. And the wind starts blowing, and the rocks start crushing and crumbling all around you. Before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. The whole mountain's shaking now. You can barely stand up. You think God's getting his attention. That's all that was about. Yes, I am the God who can crush a mountain. Yes, I'm the God who sounds like rushing waters and many winds. Yes, I'm the God with fire in his eyes and a two-edged sword in his mouth. Yes, I'm all that. And yes, I can do all these things. But God wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was fire. Yes, he's the God of fire. But God was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And it happened at that moment that Elijah heard. He covered his face with his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, why are you here? And he said, I am zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, demolished your blah, blah, blah. And Yahweh said to him, go and return your way in the wilderness of Damascus. Go and anoint Hazael, king over Israel. All these things happened. And God was in none of those big displays. It was when the prophet got still before God, took his eyes off his circumstances. I'm going to close, I really am. But you got to get this. You got to get this part. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Your past is not your future. Your history is not your destiny. Get your eyes off your past. I don't care what you've never been able to do before. The past is done. Unless you've got a time machine, you need to be talking to the God who knows all things about your future. Get your eyes off your circumstances and get still before the living God. But you don't understand. I do understand. But when I say you need to stop doing something, hear my heart. This is the way God is. It's not me saying that I want you to stop doing something because I think you're less than. It's because I don't want you to do something that's going to keep you from someone who is a much greater than. He is greater than any pain. He is greater than the depth of any suffering. This is a God. Did anybody ever read The Hiding Place? What's her name? Thank you, Corrie ten Boom. Corrie's in this concentration camp. And her sister says, you know, after the war, these people are going to need help. They're going to need someone to minister them back to life again and to learn to be human beings again. And she's like, yeah, these poor Jews. And she's, no, I'm talking about the Nazis. What is that? The people who are killing your family in your presence, slaughtering your race, who've denied your race the right to exist. And she looks in this hell of suffering and lice and starvation and abuse and torment and death and stench and destruction and filth and says, who's going to take care of these poor people who are living like savages and one day will have to stand before a holy God and realize the life they could have had and the human being they could have been? That is impossible without Christ. That is impossible without waiting. That is impossible without spiritual discipline. Learning to be still before God and know that He is. Because Jesus said, you will know me, and then the truth will set you free. Let's stand to our feet.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.